Thank you so much, Adam. As Adam said, we're going to be looking at our text for the year, which comes at the end of 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 10. I'm going to read verses 8 to 10. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel, for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal, for the word of God is not bound. It was just under 12 months ago that we launched our text for the year last year. And it wasn't actually a text for the year last year. It was an amalgamation of two different texts, which became our motto, not just for the year, but for all time for Netley Christian Fellowship. It was Knowing Jesus from Philippians 3, and Making Jesus Known from the end of the Gospel of Matthew, the Great Commission in chapter 28. And little did I realise a year ago that making Jesus known was going to face some challenges that we hadn't experienced before as a church, when suddenly the whole country would be put into lockdown and the church would be forced to do all of her preaching and teaching online. Very early on in that first lockdown, I became thankful for this little aside in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 10, which I guess was almost an afterthought to Paul as he wrote it. I'm in chains, but thank God the word of God isn't being chained or bound at this time. But it's not just an afterthought. It's something that was real to Paul. It had been the basis for all of his ministry, and the Holy Spirit most certainly ensured that it was included in this letter. And we're given these great words here, but the word of God is not bound. What Paul's been doing is he's been encouraging and challenging his young protege, Timothy, just to carry on in the work of the gospel in the face of all of the challenges he's going to meet. Paul himself is this prisoner in Rome, bound probably to a Roman soldier. But his testimony is that whatever the challenges, the opportunities are still there. And the word of God is not bound. And this is going to be our companion text for 2021. And it's a text that, first of all, reminds us that God is a God who has communicated with us. He is a God who speaks. It's a text which is about the word of God. God is not a God who's left us in darkness and despair. He's a God who wants us to hear him. He wants us to know him, and therefore he speaks. And we're told that nothing can limit, frustrate, thwart, or lock down his word. But what does Paul mean by the word of God here? Well, you probably think he means the Bible, doesn't he? And I'd agree. Every word from Genesis to Revelation is God's word, spirit-inspired, breathed out from God through the various authors who've put down the Bible. But that, of course, is a book that we can bind. It's a complete revelation. We can put a front cover and a back cover on it now because it is a finished word. God has said everything that he wants to say to us. There's nothing more that God can say than he has said here. And so it is a word that we have in a book in our hands. But of course, Paul didn't have the whole Bible when he wrote about the word of God not being chained. He dies before all the writings of John are given to the church, and Hebrews, and 2 Peter, certainly, and Jude. Paul would have still had the loose leaf edition of the Bible. Hadn't had a cover put on it yet. But what Paul can do is he can sum up the message of the word of God in just 10 words here. In fact, it's 8 words in Greek. Think about that. If I could preach to you in Greek and you could understand it, we could have sermons that were 20% shorter than they are at the moment. Greek's a very efficient language. And the word, the message that he is preaching, his gospel, he gives us in verse 8, Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David. That's my gospel. That is the word. That is what this is all about. And it's all there. Look at it. It's about the Christ, the Messiah, God's anointed, long promised by him through the Old Testament ages to be the King who reigns forever. It's about the Christ who is the offspring of David, a person who is truly human, one of our family, born into David's line, the one who would be the one born to a woman, Genesis chapter 3, who would crush the serpent's head, the one who would be born to Abraham's family, who would be a blessing to all the nations of the earth, the one born to David's family, who would be a king, who would reign forever. So it's about the Christ, the one that God has promised, who is one of our family, the offspring of David, but is also the Son of God. And you see it there. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is the stunning affirmation of the divinity of the Son. Romans 1 says, declared to be the Son of God in power by the Holy Spirit through the resurrection from the dead. So it's about the Christ, the one that God has promised, the offspring of David, one coming into our family, the Son of God who rose from the dead, whose name is Jesus, which means Saviour, because he is going to save his people from their sins. And if he's to rise in power from the dead, then first of all, he had to enter into death, dying for the sins of his people in their place, so that the justice of God could be poured out on him and we be saved through faith in Jesus. That is Paul's message. You can sum up the Bible in 8 words in Greek. And we're thinking, hang on a minute, if he can sum up the word in 8 words or 10 words in English, why has it taken 66 books and well over 1,000 pages of text and 1,600 years for all of this to be written down? Well, it's because these 10 words are so profound, and what God has done in them is so immense, that it takes 66 books and 1,600 years to unfold the mystery of all that he's given us and told us and revealed of himself to us in Jesus Christ. So the word of God is Jesus. Jesus is the gospel. All the promises of God are yes and amen in the one who is the eternal word, who was made flesh, who came to break the curse and bring in the shalom of God. So the word that can't be bound is that it's the Bible, but it's the message of the Bible, the consistent message of the Bible, which is pointing us to Jesus, who is the word. So, secondly, you've got the commitment of God. The word is not bound. It can't be stopped, in other words. This is God's own commitment, his revelation that he's given to us, that he is not going to fail with. He is, as Adam was telling us in the catechism, he's infinite in everything, in his power, and his holiness, his justice, and his goodness. And when God makes a promise, he is unchangeable. He will not go back on this. And what God has promised, what he has committed to, is to save his people for himself through his beloved Son. And nothing can stop this plan in the gospel of Jesus Christ. At one point, it looks as though death has stopped it all, doesn't it? Jesus Christ has died on a cross, and it's the end. They've sealed the tomb. The soldiers are standing outside guarding it. And yet, God's word rises from the dead. Death can't stop him. He smashes it from within. He's gone into it for our punishment, and then he comes out of it, breaking its hold for our justification. I love the words that Adam read from chapter 1. How can we hear those and not cry out, hallelujah, Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Death couldn't hold him. He crushed it. He couldn't be bound by it. He abolished it. Well, poor people who are not hearing the gospel this morning. You remember he told a story of when he was with us here on earth, of a strong man who was fully armed and he was guarding his palace and all of his goods were secure. You remember who the strong man was? The strong man was Satan, holding this world in darkness. And it wasn't peace, it was the peace of death. And then Jesus said, but you know what? A stronger man is going to come. And what he's going to do is he is going to disarm that first strong man. And he's going to bind him. And then he's going to plunder his kingdom. And that second stronger man was the Lion of the tribe of Judah. It was the Lamb of God. It was Jesus who came to cast down the dragon and bind him and leave his kingdom tottering and reeling and helpless in the face of the relentless assault of the gospel of life and hope and light. It's the commitment of Jesus, this word that cannot be bound, who could say when his church was probably numbered in double digits, a few oddbods from Galilee and a couple of people from the south in Judea, and there they were. And Jesus says, I'm going to build my church. And the gates of hell are simply not going to be able to stand against it. It's the commitment of the whole Trinity, the Father who promises the gospel in the Word, the Son who then accomplishes it as the Word, and then the Holy Spirit who is sent by the Son as he rises from the dead to the church to now apply this gospel and take it out to the end of the ages and the end of the world. Of course it can't be bound. This is God's work. And the God who spoke light to shine into the darkness now shines in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. How could God's word possibly be stopped? But then we think, okay, from God's perspective, everything is okay. I mean, it's not going to be stopped. But look at the people God's working through. People like us. Maybe we're the problem. Well, let's look again and look at what's happening here. The passing of time doesn't diminish or halt God's word. In 2 Timothy, we're facing a crisis in the life of the church. The sort of crisis that can paralyze us is called change. And we're not very good with change and adapting to change. This is Paul's valedictory, his farewell letter to the church. He's about to be executed in a few weeks or months by the Emperor Nero for the sake of the gospel. And the church will be thinking, how on earth can the gospel go forwards without the mighty Apostle Paul? He's been a colossus in the New Testament. It's Paul who has set down so much of the teaching of the apostles for us about the cross. It's Paul who has been this indefatigable missionary and church planter who's gone into the most depraved parts of the empire, the area we would have said the gospel won't work there. Let's go to the nice places. Paul says, no, let's go to Corinth and Ephesus. And he's gone into places that were steeped in darkness, and he's come out and there's been churches left behind. How will the gospel go on? How will Jesus build on the momentum which has started through the ministry of the Apostle Paul? Well, I know what I would have done. I would have made sure the next generation of leaders were twice the men of Paul. People of massive personality, astonishing gifts of intellect and oratory, people who had the constitution of an ox and who were as ferocious as lions, people of vast experience and reputation. What did Jesus give? It's Timothy, isn't it? Youthful, timid, constitutionally fragile Timothy. Timothy, of whom Paul has to write, please take some wine for your frequent ailments. He's always ill. If you'd been Timothy's assistant, you'd have had several sermons all the time in the back pocket of your toga, because I reckon half the time Timothy was expected to preach, he was feeling too ill to do so. This is Timothy, of whom Paul has to write to this scary, spiky Corinthian church. I'm sending Timothy to you. He's terrified. Now, for goodness sake, look after him. Make him feel at ease. Timothy always felt inadequate because he was younger than many of the people that he was talking to. And we're thinking, are you sure, Jesus? And Jesus would say, yes. And I want you to realize that the word, my word, is not dependent on human brilliance, but it's able to shine through human weakness. And so our confidence is not to be in man, but in the word of the Lord, and the Lord of the word that can't be bound. So the passing of time doesn't stop the word of God. The changing of the guard doesn't stop the word of God. Persecutions haven't stopped the word of God. As we read through the book of Acts, it seems as though all hell has been let loose on the infant Christian church. The Jewish authorities immediately start saying, stop preaching the name of Jesus. We don't mind you doing your miracles, that's okay, but don't credit them to Jesus, and stop telling people to believe in Jesus. And they can't do that, so they start getting harassed and thrown into prison. The Apostle Paul himself appears on the pages of Scripture as Saul of Tarsus, first of all, determined to bind the word of God and to stop this preaching of Jesus Christ. And as the word goes out, it's met by riots in Ephesus and beatings in Philippi and stonings in Derbe, mockery in Athens, imprisonments in Rome. Yet the chorus of the book of Acts, stamped onto pretty well the end of most chapters after all these times of persecution, is but the word of God increased and multiplied and couldn't be stopped. As thousands and thousands and thousands more men and women and girls and boys came to put their faith in Jesus, till eventually it looked as though, from the world's perspective, the whole world had been turned upside down. The word of God can't be bound. You can put Paul in chains, as he is here in 2 Timothy, but the word can't be silenced or stopped. Adam was telling us last week of Paul's previous imprisonment in Rome. And Paul had been there several times. He knew most of the prisons of the Roman Empire pretty well, I think. He could have written a good prison guide to the Roman Empire. But he'd been in prison twice in Rome. The first time, when he wrote Philippians, he was under house arrest. He had quite a bit more freedom at that point, but he was still a prisoner. Then he was released. Now he's in prison on death row, about to be executed. But from Philippians 1, verse 12, Adam read to us what happened in the previous imprisonment. I want you to know, brothers, that what's happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it's become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. That's our text in a nutshell. Satan thinks he has finally stopped Paul and therefore the gospel. He's got him in prison in Rome, and he is now being held by the feared, notorious imperial guard. This was Caesar's own bodyguard. These weren't rookies. These were men of valor and experience, people who had earned their stripes on the fields and hills of northern Europe, fighting the Visigoths and the Ostrogoths and the Scots. Now, suddenly it looks as though amongst the imperial guard they're having a first century equivalent of Sazra meetings. Some of them have been saved. They're beginning to worship the Lord Jesus Christ. And now, in 2 Timothy, he's on death row, chained to another guard. Talk about a captive audience. Paul wasn't the captive. That poor or blessed guard that he was chained to was the captive. And I just wonder for how many of those prisoners and guards alike on death row, it became a place of heaven on earth as the unbreakable gospel of Jesus met them. And they would have known what Charles Wesley was to write so many years later. Long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night. I was there in my prison, but thine eye diffused a quickening ray. I woke, the dungeon flamed with light, my chains fell off, my heart was free. I rose, went forth and followed thee. The word couldn't be bound. Suddenly, right at the very heart of Rome, Caesar's own household, Christians are being born again. It's a word which is not bound to a building. We had to learn that, didn't we? We knew it anyway. Well, though we love to meet, and it's important for us to meet, because Jesus wants us to, and it's a foretaste of the togetherness of the church in eternity, the word has advanced outside of buildings. There's a chariot taking a very important civil servant, the Chancellor of the Exchequer of Ethiopia, back to Ethiopia from a business trip to Jerusalem. And while he's been in Jerusalem, he's picked up a copy, maybe at a market, of a scroll called Isaiah. And he's never seen this before. And as he's bouncing his way through the desert in the chariot, he's unfolded this scroll, and he's got the word of God in his hands. But he can't see the word in the pages. And he's scratching his head. Who is this about? This person who seems to suffer so much and yet is so powerful. And God sends Philip in the power of the Holy Spirit and shows him the Jesus of the word in all of his sufferings and glory. See, it doesn't need to be in a building. There's a prayer meeting going on outside of a city in Philippi, and a businesswoman has travelled across from Thyatira in Asia into Europe in Philippi, and she's got nothing to do in the evening, and she decides she'll go outside the city and join this prayer meeting. They're just called God-fearers. They know that God has said something, but they don't actually know what he said. Maybe they're reading the Old Testament and they're trying to pray to God, and suddenly this little traveling preacher walks by. And we read that God opened Lydia's heart to receive the things spoken by Paul. And she sees Jesus in the words, not tied to a building. Or a few days later, in the ruins of a shattered jail in Philippi, a Philippian jailer and his family come to believe in the Lord Jesus, and the word just keeps on growing. And it spreads through the ages. I was thinking of what happened in the end of the 4th century in a garden in Milan, where a young man named Augustine was in despair. He'd tried everything, to find satisfaction. First of all, he just thrown himself into sin, all the pleasures of this world, and it left him broken and guilty and just feeling awful. So he did what many of us have tried to do when we've got to that stage. Go completely the opposite way, find all the rules of religion that we can find and the strictest religion and try our hardest to make up for the past. And that's just left him feeling absolutely rubbish as well. And as he sat in this garden, over the wall floats the voice of a little child singing a nursery rhyme. Pick it up and read it. Tolle legge. He thinks it's the word of God coming to him. There's a Bible there, and he opens up the Bible, and it falls open at the Epistle to the Romans. And he reads, "But you put on the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the answer. And he's saved." And the Jesus who can't be banged, who found Augustine and Lydia, and the Ethiopian civil servant and the Philippian jailer, and the liars and the cheats and the frauds and the prostitutes of Corinth and the members of the imperial guard and the angry, blaspheming Saul of Tarsus is still unstoppable today. And his gospel won't be bound. I wonder when everything is revealed, how many will say it wasn't in spite of lockdown. It was because of lockdown that I connected with the church and heard the gospel and came to faith in Jesus Christ. I was scared. I was lost. I was terrified. And I wouldn't have ever dared to have gone into a church. I didn't know what you did in church. Or hadn't been to a church for years and years. I didn't think it was for people like me. But I was just brave enough to log on. And eventually I discovered that the people in church were just like me. That they were people who needed a saviour. And as I listened, the word met me in my living room and opened my eyes and came to me and transformed me, and Jesus found me. What we as the church foolishly thought would somehow hinder the gospel once again causes the gospel to advance. But finally, there's the challenge of God. God's going to do his work. His word is not going to be bound. But there's a challenge to us, and it's twofold, and it really envelops our text. What are the biggest hindrances to the gospel? It isn't our circumstances. It's not lockdown. God laughs at lockdowns. He can't stop him. And it's not persecutions. However hard Satan tries to stop the church through persecution, the church always grows. I'm surprised he still uses it. He should have learnt by now. But I think the greatest danger is inside the church. Inside our own hearts, it's forgetfulness and faithlessness. You've got the two things here. A, Paul has to say, remember. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David. That seems such an obvious, almost ridiculous thing to say to Timothy, who is just about to take on the mantle of being the leader of the next generation of leaders in the church. Remember, Timothy, Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David. And yet it's so important because we need a real living relationship with Jesus today as Christians. And the Jesus of the Word who saves us is the Jesus of the Word who sustains us. The you and I every day remembering Jesus, looking to him in faith and love and worship, fellowshipping with him in the word and in prayer, drawing from him that grace and strength that he alone gives. We tasting and seeing how good he is. Or is he a memory to us? A Jesus who grows smaller and smaller and less real and less relevant. If that's the case, no wonder we're struggling. And the storms seem so big if you're not remembering the one who could walk across the storm to us. Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Jesus, the King of Kings, reigning over the whole of history, reigning today for the glory of God and for the good of his people, whose word will not be bound, whose kingdom will be built. You remember Jesus, but also endure, verse 10. Therefore, I endure everything, Paul says, even this imprisonment, even these discomforts. I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. As we remember how wonderful and great our Jesus is, with joy and enthusiasm, we go on proclaiming that word that can't be locked, because the same word is also a word which cannot be satisfied until all the church has obtained the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. There's still people to be saved. What a work to be involved in. And what an encouragement that our weaknesses and limitations will not be obstacles to this gospel, but arenas in which the all-sufficient grace of Jesus and the supreme power of Jesus will be manifested. These are not days in which we're to be feeling sorry for ourselves, or to go into hibernation or survival mode. These are days in which we press on in faith to all the things that we face, as this word that cannot be bound brings more sons and daughters into the church to eternal glory. Maybe it's you who need to hear this morning. You hear about this word that cannot be bound, and yet that's exactly what you've been trying to do in your life. Push it out. Silence it. Bind it. Well, again, in relentless grace, it breaks through the sin and the darkness and the doubts and the fears. And a risen, living Saviour, the Son of God who made the universe, says to you, do you not understand yet how much I love you? Do you not understand how much I gave for you? Do you not understand that I would never, ever leave you or forsake you if you put your trust in me? So drop your pretenses and excuses and your feeble promises to make yourself better before you come to him. For you, it's not a matter of remembering Jesus Christ. That's for us who are Christians. We need that. It's coming to meet him for the very first time today. Looking to the living, risen Jesus, who's loved us first. Jesus, who came into the world to save sinners, of whom we all feel that we're chief. The word that can't be bound is a message of love and hope and joy and peace and full, free salvation. It's Jesus, our Lord, mighty to save, able to save, willing to save to the utmost all who come to God through him. Well, may 2021 be not a year of just surviving for the church, but a harvest year. A year of building this kingdom through the word that can't be bound.